Grace be unto you and peace from the God who loves you this much. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what comes to mind when you think of the season of Lent? Do you think of Lent as the time of the year when our altar is draped in purple to remind us of the importance of repentance? Do you think of Lent as the time of the year when the pastor is dressed in a black robe to remind us of the seriousness of sin? When you think of the season of Lent, do you think of those midweek Lenten services that give us those extra, special opportunities to once again focus on what the Son of God was willing to do in order to save us from our sins? When you think of the season of Lent, do you remember all of those delicious Lenten suppers that you have enjoyed over the course of the years? Well, all of that may be true. Did you know that technically today is not a part of the season of Lent? Today is the first Sunday in Lent. Today is not the first Sunday of Lent. What difference does that make? The difference is this. While the 40 days of Lent are specifically designed to give us an opportunity to focus our hearts and to focus our lives on the passion, the suffering of the Lord's Christ, the Sundays in Lent are specifically designed to serve as refreshing oases where we stop as we travel on this solemn journey through Lent. With that in mind, I've developed a sermon series that we are going to follow on the Sundays in Lent. The overall theme of this sermon series is the amazing season of Lent. On each of the individual Sundays in Lent, we're going to focus on an amazing truth concerning the Lord our God. Today, as we begin this sermon series, we'll focus on God's amazing grace. There are two things that we want to see today. First of all, let's see what God's amazing grace led him to do for mankind. And then, let's look at mankind's response to God's amazing grace. Our text for today is taken from two different chapters in God's holy word, Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. We'll begin by focusing on Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Moses tells us, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground." Notice the exquisite personal care that the Lord God put into forming, or that can be translated, fashioning the very first human being. While God formed the man from the dust of the ground, thereby giving him a connection to the earth, as well as a connection to the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, God then went on to do something that will forever set mankind apart from what we now call the animal kingdom. Moses tells us, "He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." What is the Bible teaching us here, my friends? It is telling us that in his amazing grace, the Lord God has given to us human beings an immortal soul. Unlike the animals, we human beings are designed to live in a very close and personal relationship with our loving Creator forever. God never designed mankind to die. Now look at verses 8 and 9 of our text. Moses continues, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." While all of God's creation was special and unique, while all of God's creation was stunningly beautiful, while all of God's creation was perfectly flawless, In his amazing grace, God created a special garden for Adam and Eve to live in, a special garden for Adam and Eve to enjoy. To this very day, it is called the Garden of Eden. And then we're told that in the Garden of Eden, the Lord placed all kinds of trees, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Did mankind lack anything at all, my friends? Absolutely not. In his amazing grace, God richly provided for all of mankind's needs, both his emotional needs as well as his physical needs. Everywhere Adam and Eve looked, they saw nothing but glorious beauty. Whenever they became hungry, they had right there the most tasty and the healthiest smorgasbord they could have. A smorgasbord that was open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. A smorgasbord that was absolutely free. What a wonderful testimony to the amazing grace of our God. As we go on in our text, we are able to see God's amazing grace in action. Look at verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." God knew that even in a state of absolute perfection, mankind needed something to do. We human beings were not designed to simply just sit around and do absolutely nothing at all. Therefore, in his amazing grace, God gave to mankind a job. Mankind's job was to work in the Garden of Eden and to take care of it. Now, we need to remember that this was not work in the way that we all too often think about work in our lives today. Imagine that you were given the time, the opportunity, and the means to work at your most favorite hobby each and every single day. For some people, that might mean working in their garden. For others, that might mean working in or around their house. For someone like me, it might mean working on old cars. Some might say that such a life would be absolutely heavenly. That's the work that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. At the same time, God's amazing grace led him to give mankind the opportunity to both experience and express that close personal relationship that they had with their Savior God. In the middle of the garden, God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the Lord God gave to mankind just one commandment. Just one. "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." For Adam and Eve, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was their opportunity to openly confess their faith. Every time they passed by that tree and did not eat from it, they were confessing their love for their Creator. Every time they passed by that tree and did not eat from it, they were confessing their obedience to the Lord their God. Every time they passed by that tree and did not eat from it, they were confessing their thankfulness to the Lord for all of the amazing grace that He had so richly showered upon them. Sadly, our text does not end there, does it? In spite of all that the Lord God had done for mankind, in spite of all that the Lord God had given to mankind, in spite of all of the amazing grace that God showered on mankind, what was mankind's response? Mankind's response to God's amazing grace is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. Instead of remaining steadfast in their confession of faith, instead of openly professing their love, their obedience, and their thankfulness to their loving Creator God, Adam and Eve chose to give in to the devil's temptation. Adam and Eve chose to rebel against the Lord. Adam and Eve chose to sin, thereby bringing sin into the very fabric of the entire human race. The result of Adam and Eve's decision was immediate, and it was profound. Their decision to rebel against the Lord their God completely shattered the loving relationship that they once had with their Creator. Their decision to rebel against their Creator God caused them to instantly die on a spiritual level. While it's not included in our text for today, evidence of the fact that Adam and Eve died on a spiritual level can be seen in the fact that they tried to hide from God. Evidence of the fact that Adam and Eve died on a spiritual level is seen in the fact that they were now afraid of the Lord their God. And evidence of the fact that Adam and Eve died on a spiritual level can be seen in the fact that they tried to evade personal responsibility for what they themselves had done and blame it on someone else. Eve blamed the snake. The devil made me do it. Adam even went so far as to try and blame God. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. At the same time, Adam and Eve's decision to rebel against their Creator God completely destroyed the once perfect relationship that they had with each other as husband and wife. Evidence of this broken relationship can be seen in the fact that they were now embarrassed to be naked in front of each other. That's why our text for today ends with the words, "They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." How sad. How profoundly sad. Is there any connection, my friends, between our text for today and our lives today? In my own little mind, there is a very clear and a very powerful connection. The first portion of our text highlights what God's amazing grace led him to do for mankind. In his amazing grace, God gave to Adam and Eve an absolutely perfect world in which to live, a world that brought joy and happiness and purpose into their lives, a world that fully and richly provided for all of their needs, a world that gave them a meaningful way to show their love, their obedience, and their thankfulness to the Lord for his amazing grace. Even though Adam and Eve's sin has now spilled into all of God's creation, causing countless problems, untold destruction, and heartaches beyond measure, in his amazing grace, the Lord God has still left for us a wonderful world in which to live, a world that has many, many blessings that come to us from God. The beauty of God's created world, the variety of God's created world, the ability of God's created world to sustain life, the natural resources that are embedded in God's word or God's world. All of this and so much more is a testimony to the amazing grace of our God. Jesus himself tells us in Matthew chapter 5, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That is evidence of God's amazing grace. How has mankind responded to God's amazing grace? Here's an even better question. How have you and I responded to God's amazing grace? Here's where we see a connection with the second portion of our text, the portion that's recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Over and over again, Satan still uses that insidious question, did God really say, to tempt us to doubt what God has said to us on the pages of his holy word and trust in what we think is right or in what the world considers to be acceptable. How often do we give in to that temptation? every single day. We have every reason to confess our faith, our love, our obedience, and our thankfulness to the Lord God for everything that He has so graciously done for us. And yet, just as Adam and Eve rebelled against their loving Creator so many years ago, so also we rebel against our God over and over again. The season of Lent gives us an opportunity to be very brutally honest with ourselves. When we look into our own heart, when we examine our own life, all too often we can see that we have treated God's amazing grace as though it's something to be trampled under our feet. The evidence of our sin can be seen in our relationship with God. The evidence of our sin can be seen in our relationships with each other. Is there any hope, my friends? Is there any remedy for the situation that we now find ourselves in? Well, our text for today ends without giving us anything positive to hang on to. Let me give you a little glimpse of what is to come. Next week, as you and I can continue our study of the amazing season of Lent, we are going to focus on Father Abraham. We're going to focus on Father Abraham and see how, in his amazing grace, God gave to Abraham God's amazing blessing. Until then, stay focused on the cross of Calvary's Hill, and then you will always have reason to say, to God be the glory. Amen.